Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are just so grateful to you. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Lord, you are moving mightily in the hearts of your people, and it's amazing to see, Lord. We're so grateful that we get to be part of the work that you're doing in Estacada, that, Lord, you've called us for a time such as this. What an exciting time that we live in. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts, and that, Lord, you would speak to us so powerfully through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that not only that we would hear your word and allow it to search our hearts, but, Lord, that we would apply it in our lives, that we would be those, Lord, that we hear, we believe, and we apply. And we're so grateful, Lord. We just invite you into this place. This is your people. We are your people. And so we invite you here this morning. It is in your name, my Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is where we left off. And we're going to start off in verse 10. James chapter 5, chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 10. And the title of my message this morning is Prayer and Praise. Prayer and Praise. Prayer sometimes can be a scary word, you know, and when we invite people to pray, sometimes like, that's scary. I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. And prayer is just simply speaking to our Heavenly Father. That's all it is. It's just speaking to our dad, letting him know what's in our hearts, and laying petitions before his feet. So it's very simple, very straightforward. And that being said, in a couple weeks here, we're going to start a week of prayer. And we do that intentionally during this month because it's Halloween. And of course, here they celebrate that witches and warlock float that they do on that lake. And listen, the enemy has no claws, has no teeth. Jesus has disarmed him. And so what we do is we pray, and we pray that the Lord moves mightily. And we have that outreach on the day of Halloween, and we just share the gospel. And sometimes people get upset, but praise Jesus. Amen? All right. James chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. We're going to back up a little bit just to get the flow of the text here. So in fact, back up all the way to verse 7. We're going to read from verse 7 through verse 12. Follow along with me. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intent by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate, merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. And so last week we left off with James reminding us that Jesus is coming. And church, Jesus is coming. He is coming. You see the things going on once again, and we know that he is at the door, like we just read, that it could be at any moment now. And praise God for that. And that should excite you. That I know it excites me. I can't wait. I can't wait till he comes for his church and just raptures us, takes us with him, and forever we're going to be with our Lord, the Bible says. I can't wait for that day. And so James says, in light of all this suffering that you're going through, know this, that Jesus is coming. And so he says that they and us were to wait patiently until the coming of the Lord, that things are not going to continue this way forever. There's going to be a day when the Lord will set everything as he intended it to be. And it'll be just like in the beginning, just like in the Garden of Eden. And we're to be patient. We're to be patient. And he gave us the example of the farmer, the patient farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit on the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains, James said. And what we see here is that the farmer waited patiently for that which he had no control over. He worked hard, diligently. He plotted, he plowed the land. He sowed the fields. And he did what he was called to do, but he waited for the rain which was in the hands of the Lord. And he waited patiently. Why? Because of the precious fruit. The fruit is precious. It's precious to the Lord. And so the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is waiting for that last harvest. As I mentioned last week, there are many loved ones that don't know the Lord. There are many that we know that we've been praying for years. Just as like someone prayed for me and for you, there's people praying. You're praying for somebody to come and know the Lord. And so the Lord doesn't desire, his desire, his will is that no one would perish, but all would come to repentance. And so he waits patiently, and he tells us to wait patiently as well. And I love what 2 Peter 3:8 says. Listen to what he says. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack or delaying concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord waits patiently, and he says that we're to wait patiently. And now, in our text this morning, he gives us another example. James gives us another example through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that of the prophets. Let's take a look at that this morning. Verse 10. Follow along with me. Verse 10 says, my brethren, take the prophets. Look at the prophets. Look, inspect their lives. Look at the scriptures. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, he says, blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, when you are persecuted for living out your faith, Jesus said, you're in good company. Look at the prophets. Look at what happened to them. And so the prophets are another example of suffering and patience and endurance. And these individuals were courageous, and they endured great persecution. You may have been with us when we went over chapter 11 of Hebrews. And what a chapter that is. Isn't that such an amazing chapter? Such examples as we looked at it carefully. We spent quite some time there. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, in fact, why don't you turn there with me? Turn back a couple of pages here. Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to look at verse 35 through 39. Just a couple pages back to your left. It's number 836 in your Bible, page number. Chapter 11, verse 35. Look at what it says. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And listen, just that verse right there, man, we can just marinate on that verse. Because there were some that God delivered. Others, they said, you know what? We'd rather be delivered onto heaven. Rather than deny Jesus, they said, you know, we will not deny Jesus. Our deliverance is going to be to heaven. 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. These men and women, these saints gave their life to obey the Lord, to preach the word of God, to live out the word of God. And the Bible records this of them. They said that the world was not worthy of them. What an incredible compliment. This is written down for all of eternity. And it continues on. It says that they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, notice verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's faith, that's endurance, that's obedience, that's godly patience. What an example that they set for us. These individuals did not obtain the promise. They lived out their faith knowing that the promise was ahead, knowing that salvation was to come. What about us? We look back. We have the benefit of looking back to the cross and forward to everlasting life. I just want to encourage you. It can get difficult. In the times that we live in, there's, and I just want to say, we can get so bitter and angry and just get a really bad attitude if we're just feeding ourselves just with the news constantly. Because all there is in the news is bad news, right? And we see this and we see this and we hear this. And sometimes we can lose heart. And we don't want to do that. Listen, we have a living hope. And so I just want to encourage you, stay the course. Keep the faith. Keep pressing on. God has not forgotten you. He's with you. He knows what you're going through. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, the Bible says. Well, these individuals, these prophets, they believed God's promises. And because they believed God, they endured persecution, waited patiently upon the Lord and upon his promise. But it says that they did not receive the promise, as I said earlier. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. These individuals based their faith on God's future promise. And this is what the Bible says about them. 1 Peter chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10. Notice what it says. Of this salvation, incredible salvation that you and I have, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, Peter writing to them and to us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And listen, verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, to you and me, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things, listen, things which angels desire to look into. What a great salvation. How amazing is that? And as great as an example these individuals are for us, for the church, we know that our greatest example is Jesus Christ, the prophet. He's our greatest example of suffering and patience. And so, in the next chapter over, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the Word of God says, records this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice, looking unto what? looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, we are Jesus' joy, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When our Lord Jesus went to the cross, he was thinking of you personally, individually, of you, saying, 2,000 years from now, this individual needs to be saved, and I'm going to die for him or for her. And so he endured more than any person has ever endured. And the truth is that we can't even fathom what he truly endured. The Bible says that he took all of humanity's sin upon him. How heavy is your sin? When you think of the things that you did and that conscience is bothering you and you're like, wow, I wish I would have never done that or said that. How heavy is that? Can you imagine the sins, not only of the world during that time, of past, present, and future being poured out upon Jesus? I don't think that we can ever even truly get just a little bit of a sense of what he truly suffered. And so James moves on and he then gives us another example. He gives us the example of the perseverance of Job. So turn back again with me to James chapter 5 and take a look at verse 11, the second portion of verse 11 with me. So we have the example of the farmer, his patience. We have the suffering and patience of the prophets, how they endured. And now James says in verse 11, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the intended and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, Job is a book that I don't read too often. Some of you are laughing because you know why. I mentioned before that oftentimes the area that we teach is the area that we go through. And the reason for that is God wants to make sure that his preacher, his teacher, is gracious and merciful and understands what they're going through. So I thoroughly believe whether... So, to my shame, I don't teach it very often. It's a difficult thing. It's a wonderful book, though, is it not? And so here, James says, look at Job, his perseverance. And the Bible says about Job that he was blameless and upright, but it doesn't say that he was sinless. What it does say is that he held short accounts with God. It said that he sacrificed often. And not only for himself, he sacrificed for his kids. Just in case, it says, just in case my kids committed something, I'm going to sacrifice for them. That's the love of a father. That's a man that fears the Lord. In fact, it says about Job that he feared God and shunned evil. And so as we look at the story of Job, he really is somewhat of a Christ figure in the sense that he suffered for no fault of his own. And there was something going on in the background. And God said, this is my champion, Job. And Job, in a sense, defeats Satan in his own ground. And so it's a picture of suffering and then triumph. You remember the story. You remember that Satan said to God, says, the only reason that Job follows you, the only reason that he loves you is because you protect him. You've set a hedge around him. That's the only reason. And then he says, look, take away that from him, and he'll curse you to your face. He says, skin for skin. He says, what will a man give for his life? And what he's saying is that a person, in order to save their lives, they will do whatever it takes. And so God says, go ahead, test them. Just don't kill him. And so what does Satan do? He hits him where it hurts. He kills his children. He destroys everything he has, including his health, and he leaves his wife. And And he leaves his wife. It's okay to laugh. It's just. And his wife has some practical advice for him in chapter 2, verse 9. She says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's the advice that his wife has for Job. Like I said, he hits him where it hurts. Listen, Job didn't know what was going on in the background, but he knew God and he knew his character. And so the Bible says that Job, he never cursed God. He never turned on God. And he did get to the point where he questioned God and wanted an audience with God, but never turned from God. And so he persevered, and we saw the end result. God blessed him with twice as much as he had and lengthened his days. In fact, turn there with me. Turn to the last chapter of Job. I think it's such an awesome section, and also how it flows into the Psalms there. So turn to chapter 42 with me of Job. Right in the middle of your Bible, to the left of Psalms, the last chapter. After Job goes through all this suffering, his friends turn on him. And there's some complaining that he does, and God answers him, but then he realizes who God is. And in chapter 42, verse 5, this is the conclusion that Job comes to. Because listen, Job knew about God. He had this knowledge of God, and he revered God, and he loved God, but now he knew him in a different way. Notice what he says. After suffering, we know God in a different way. Verse 5 says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." Let that just sink in your heart. When we go through sufferings, when we go through pains, whether we're sickness or difficult times, times that really scar us, whether it's depression, whether it's loss of family, you name it, whatever it is that we're crying out to God, we know God in such a different, more profound, deep way. We see God, we see his hand move, we see the answer prayers. There's such a new relationship that is formed. And this is what Job says. "Listen, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." And then in verse 6, he says, "Therefore I abhorred myself and repent in dust and ashes." He says, "How could I even open my mouth against you, knowing who you are, your goodness?" But then, if you look down in verse 10, notice what God does for him. He says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintance before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each one a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapak. In all the land, notice, were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days." What an amazing thing My wife was telling me about an episode of this house builder's that she saw. Is one of her things that she loves to do. She likes to see those shows that where they restore homes or they build homes or things of that nature. And so she was sharing with me a particular episode of this couple in Florida. And apparently they go to help out this other couple that they want to build a home. And all there is just raw land. And there's a few trees there. And when they look at it, it says, oh, this is great for building. A few trees, no problem. We can take care of that, no problem. And they looked at the trees and they looked, well, that's easy enough. They don't look like they're all that healthy, you know? They're not that big. We can take care of that, no problem. And as they started to try and remove those trees, they found that those trees had such deep roots, deep and wide, that they struggled and they struggled and they struggled to take them out. And the builder, what he said was, this is why. I understand why we can't remove them or why it's so hard. It's because hurricanes have hit these trees, wind have hit these trees, floods have hit these trees. Then you had the hot sun hitting those trees. And these trees had to dig in deep and wide in order to maintain, to stay alive and to grow. So because of the difficulties that they were put through, they had to grow deep roots. And those trees were a whole lot healthier than what they thought. And they had a hard time removing them. And that's what happens in the life of a Christian. Listen, when you go through difficulties, when I go through difficulties, we see God's hand upon our lives. And right at the very beginning, James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into what? Various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of our produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, right? Listen, God grows us in these things, and our faith grows, our relationship with Him grows. And so, James, you can come on back, James uses Job as a picture of this perseverance. But what I found interesting as I went back here and I did my study, that the next book, as you can go back to James, but I'm going to read Psalms 1 to you, because it goes right into the Psalms, right? And Psalm 1, this is what it says. Some of you have this memorized. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen, do you delight in the Word of God? Do you meditate in the Word of God? Do you read the Word of God? Do you allow the Word of God to search you? The Bible says, blessed is that man. And then he says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You notice that? Deep roots. We need to be grounded. We need to be rooted in the Lord. And when we have those storms, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said that storms are going to come, right? But those that build their home upon the rock, that when the wind comes and the storm comes and the rain comes, that the house stood. But those that build on the sand, the same things would come upon them, but great is its fall. And so we build our house, we build our lives upon Jesus. And when these difficulties come, all they do is strengthen us. Amen? Job's perseverance is an example for all of us. And so we're to wait patiently for the Lord. He's not delaying his coming. He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're to wait like the farmer, endure like the prophets, persevere like Job, and the end result is certainly worth it. Take a look at verse 12 with me. But above all, and this is sort of interesting how this verse is just sort of like a parenthetical thought that James throws in there, because it doesn't seem to flow with the previous thought or with the next one, but it says, above all, so this is important, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, or for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I'm a little weary of anyone that is constantly saying, I swear. I swear. First of all, we shouldn't swear. As Christians, we should not. But if we're dealing with somebody that's saying, I swear, what that tells me is that this person acknowledges that he or she does not have a good track record, and they feel that they constantly have to affirm by swearing. So what are the odds of that person keeping that word? Not very good, right? And it's simple for us. We are to live differently. When we give our word, we're to keep our word. Very simple. Very simple, right? And so, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now, he's going to go on and also talk about praying for those who are sick. So there's three situations that we're going to go ahead and develop and expound on here. This morning, we're only going to talk about two situations, two of these examples. And one is suffering, prayer and suffering, and cheerfulness. Praise when we're cheerful. And so the first thing it says in verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? And as I look out into the crowd here, the odds are there's somebody in here that's suffering. There may be someone here today that's saying, listen, I'm hurting. I am sick. If it wasn't for bad luck, I would not have luck at all. My car broke down. I lost my job. I'm possibly getting a divorce or in the middle of a divorce. Or, you know, there's so many things going on in lives of individuals. I don't know what's going on in your life, but the Lord knows. And it's not by accident that you're here today. If you're hurting, if you're suffering, it's God's providence that you would be here today. Notice what verse 13 goes on to say. He says, if anyone among you suffering, what is that person to do? Pray. But some may say, what do you mean pray? I need real help. I need real help. I mean, what's prayer going to do? And I just want to tell you that there's no greater help than that which comes from God. If you're suffering this morning, seek the Lord and ask Him to stand with you through it all. Ask Him to strengthen you. Because it doesn't say if someone's suffering, let him stress, let him hit the gym, let him drink, let him take a pill. It doesn't say any of those things. It says let him pray. Let him come to God. He wants to hear from you. I love Acts 23 in it. You may remember the story. Paul gets arrested. He is in Jerusalem. He gets arrested. And the Bible says that they were going to tear Paul from limb to limb because he was preaching the gospel. They were so upset at him to the point that the guards had to come and they actually rescued him. They lifted him up and they rescued him, but they put him in prison. And so Paul finds himself in prison for living out his faith, for preaching the word of God. And this is what it says in Acts 23, verse 11. It says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Jesus stood by Paul in his time of need. And listen, he is standing with you in your time of need. And Jesus himself prayed. He prayed often. Before entering his ministry, he prayed. He prayed after, he prayed when he broke the bread in order to feed the thousands. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed often. He gave us the example. In fact, in Matthew 26:38, it says that when he went into the garden and he took the disciples there, he told them to wait a while and to pray with them. And what he said is, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Here's the point of all that, that Jesus was seeking the will of God. And in seeking the will of God, God strengthened him. The Father strengthened him. And that's exactly what he does for us. When we seek his will in times of such difficulties, in times of impossibilities, God shows up. The psalmist writes in Psalms 121:1, he says, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." As Christians, we know where we find our help. We have a big God, and he's for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? And so, if any of you is suffering, let him pray. But notice the next portion of Scripture. It says, "Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Don't you love it when the Lord just answers prayers? And there's this joy, and it's like, "Thank you, Lord. You heard my prayers, and you're moving. You're doing such an incredible work in my life. Thank you." And that's what it says. When we're cheerful, "Lord," that's the first thing out of our mouth. With praises, we come to him. And before service, we sing praises to him. And so if we're cheerful, we're to praise the Lord. We raise up our prayers to him, but we also raise up our praises to him. In Luke 17, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this to you. It says that, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood far off. And they lifted up their voice and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourself to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." First of all, I just want to point something out, is that it was in their obedience that they were cleansed. Did you notice that? It wasn't that he cleansed them and then they went. It was, "You go," and as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice, notice, with a loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." God always comes through, but we don't. We can't forget God's grace, his goodness, when he shows up in our lives. Because there's times that we ask for God to heal us, to do this, and he does it. And what do? It's like, we just walk away. When we get in trouble, we're like, Lord, I'm going to go to church. I can't believe these things are going on. If you do this, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be faithful in going to church. First of all, let me just point out that going to church does nothing for God. It's for us. Going to church is totally for us. It's a blessing for us. God wants to bless his people. And we're like, oh, yes, Lord, get me out of this one. And then he does. And what happens? People drift off. And they forget to praise God for the work that they did. And so we're to praise the Lord when he answers prayers, whether it's a yes, whether it's a no, whether it's a wait. And God's no's are just as good as his yes, because he's keeping us from something. Amen? And so we're going to take communion this morning. Wow, what an example here. Thank you. I just want to give you the opportunity to practice grace. Cassie, will you come up and can I have the ushers come up? We're going to take communion. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish up James. Lord willing, I can't promise anything. But I just want to close with this. Listen, you may be here this morning and you may be going through some difficult things, whether it's sickness or whether it is suffering, whatever it is. We're going to have people on the back and on the front that will be more than happy to pray with you. And I just want to encourage you to do so. We just want to bring things to the Lord. We want to come to the Lord just with a heart of gratitude and also a heart of repentance. And God moves. So I just want to encourage you in that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. You're so good to us. You're so gracious. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us, that you love us. Thank you that you're doing a work in our hearts, that you're growing us. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.